St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at IssuesETC.org. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. How should we understand that event that, well, it closes out two of the Gospels, and it closes out what I think the disciples considered their time with the risen Jesus, the ascension of Jesus into heaven? He goes up, but does it mean he goes away? And the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God, what does that mean? What is Jesus doing as he sits at the right hand of God? Turns out, Scripture provides all kinds of answers and comforting answers to that question. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about the ascension of Christ. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One. And he's author of an essay titled, He Gave Gifts to Men, The Ascension of Christ. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
What are we celebrating when we celebrate Christ's ascension into heaven?
Most people think of the ascension as Jesus leaving us. That's when he disappeared. He was no longer with us. And I think just before he came on, Jeff was talking about how the ascension made him sad. You know, we snuff out the candle in the middle of the ascension reading to indicate now the 40 days of Jesus appearing to his disciples and followers after the resurrection is over. But Jesus tells us, even before the ascension, he says, it's a good thing that I go away from you. And that is true, because the ascension of Jesus is not his ascending from us. I mean, it is, but that's not the main thing. It's not his leaving. It's his going to something, some place, to a particular office. And I think we can summarize it by saying, to his throne. So that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is crucified for the sins of the world, ascends into heaven and takes his place at the right hand of God the Father. He enters into the full use of all of his divine attributes and glory for the sake of his church, for whom he's redeemed from the world by his death and resurrection. So that Jesus ascends to the throne. And this capstone of his ministry is something that we have to remember and celebrate. Over and over, the scriptures tell us about the ascension of Jesus for our comfort and for our peace, for our joy and our confidence, because Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of the Father and ruling and reigning all things for the sake of his body, that is the church in this world. And we are to live with that confidence, and even to die in that confidence. I mean, it's the ascension that I think the martyrs had on their minds when they said, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne. Not you, Caesar, or whoever else wants to claim a throne. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we serve him, and he, God be praised, serves us. He continues to serve us. He doesn't leave us as orphans, but he continues to come to us, to bless us, to work through us and in us, to give us all that we need for this life and the life to come. And all of those things culminate in the beautiful history and theology of the ascension of Jesus.
You said we think of it as Jesus leaving. In what sense is Jesus, obviously he does ascend to the Father's right hand, but does that mean he's no longer present as he was with his disciples during those years of his we say, his earthly ministry.
Martin Chemnitz, the early Lutheran theologian, Second Martin, he's often called it, he says that Jesus is, in fact, closer to us now than he ever was to his disciples in his ascension, so that now he fills all things according to his humanity, according to the two natures that are united in the single person, so that Jesus does not leave us. He promises us, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's in Hebrews or in Matthew 28, these most comforting words. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So that Jesus promises that he doesn't leave us. He is with us. Acts, the book of Acts begins with Luke saying, all these things Jesus began to do. This is how wonderful. So that the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, that's just the beginning of his working and his doing, and he continues to work and to do, which is why the ascension is so important. When we confess in the creed these 11 things about Jesus in the second article, 10 of them are past tense, and one of them is future. He'll come again to judge the living and the dead, but one of them is present tense. He sits at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension of Jesus is where he takes up his present work of sitting as the King and Lord. As he promised, he will be with us always. So Jesus is with us. He isn't with us in a different way than he was with his disciples in his earthly ministry. But God be praised, because now he's everywhere present. I think the Bible, and this is one of these kind of basic Bible things that's important for us to remember, when the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about heaven in three different ways. So I think we can have it this way. We have the bird heaven, and then we have the star heaven, and then we have the throne of God heaven. And the bird heaven is, I guess, the sky, and the star heaven is space. But the throne of God heaven is throughout all of creation. It's there. It's just an unseen reality for us. So Isaiah was in the temple, and the throne of God was there, and he couldn't see it. And then it was like the curtain was pulled back, and there's the throne of God. Or Ezekiel is by the rivers of Babylon, weeping with the trees over there. And the curtain is pulled, and there's the throne of God right there with him in Babylon. This is how it is, that the throne of God is everywhere present with us. We simply can't see it, but that's where Jesus is. He's seated on the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the Father. And this right hand is not a place, but rather an office, an authority, a power, and a work.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the ascension of Christ on this Wednesday, May the 12th. On the other side, we'll get into the accounts of the ascension themselves.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bath Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc. 713-855-2681.
Father, Father, Father,
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. We're talking about the ascension of Christ with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of an essay titled, He Gave Gifts to Men, The Ascension of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Brian, take us into the two gospel accounts of the ascension.
Sure. It's in Mark and also in Luke. Mark is very short, but wonderfully, Mark is the one where we have the right hand of the Father, and this is a reflection of Psalm 110. So Mark 16:19 says, So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And we ask ourselves, Mark, how do you know that? I mean, all we know from the other accounts of Luke and Acts that Jesus was taken from their sight. So where did he go? Well, Mark knows that because he knows Psalm 110, where David tells us what the Father says to the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How beautiful a promise. How often that promise comes up in the New Testament, and how Mark tells us that that's exactly what happened. So that's one place. And then Luke gives it to us twice, both at the end of his gospel and then at the beginning of Acts. So Acts chapter 1 is probably the main text where we go for the ascension. So Jesus takes him to the Mount of Olives. They ask, is it at this time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? And he responds, I'm in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 now. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I think this is a good corrective for me because I used to just think of Jesus' ascension like letting go of a helium balloon, you know, and just sort of, it just floats up until it's invisible. But that's not the case. Jesus was lifted up and then a cloud covers him. The glory cloud of God covers him. So how high was he lifted up? I don't know, but they were still able to see him when the cloud covers them out of his sight. And it's an indication that he's there, but invisible. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, these angels that were kind of narrating these events for these mysterious events for the disciples, probably the same two angels that were in the empty tomb. These two men in white robes, angels, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is so beautiful. So they say, quit staring in the clouds. Jesus will come back. You won't be able to miss it at all. And so he sends them on their way. Now, one tiny little thing to add to that, and that's from the end of Luke, because the angels say that Jesus will return the same way he leaves. So we want to pay careful attention to that and say, how is it that he leaves? And Luke tells us that this is the very end of Luke, chapter 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So you can tell Jeff there that this is what the ascension should give us, is this great joy, because Jesus, the very last thing he does before he disappears from their sight is he blesses them. And the angel says he's going to come back the same way, so that Jesus will return for us as people with his hands raised in blessing. That is a great comfort.
I seem to recall that Dr. Jeff Gibbs once, probably in a conversation here on the air, said that the direction here does matter. Even though we can't say God is up in that strict kind of geographical sense, the fact that Jesus is raised up to the highest place is extremely important. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's right. So this is an exaltation. Jesus is being exalted. And we want to be careful about this. We know that the Bible will speak of the exaltation of Jesus in a number of different ways. And so the Gospel of John especially gives us these passages where Jesus talks about the crucifixion as his exaltation. And we should understand that that's true, that there's a true enthronement of Jesus as the Savior when he, for example, is crowned with thorns, and when he is wearing his purple robes of mockery, and when he is lifted up for all the world to see on the cross. That is a true enthronement. This is when Jesus becomes the Savior. This is when he sits on the throne because his kingdom is a kingdom of grace. His kingdom is a kingdom of salvation. And so this is an enthronement, true enough. But then Jesus, he does not remain on the cross, nor does he remain in the tomb, but he is exalted to sit at the right hand of God the Father in this most glorious throne of heaven. But remember, this is where Jesus was before. This is where Jesus sat from eternity. But he returns to that throne with the victory of his crucifixion. So that the central vision that Jesus gives to John on Patmos is this vision of the throne, and on it is the Lamb who was slain. Not just the Lamb of God, but the Lamb who was slain, a slaughtered lamb. So that Jesus ascends to this position of glory. He's exalted to the throne room of the universe, but he is there as the one who was crucified. And this is so fantastically important, because we know now that the one who is ruling and reigning all things is the one who was forsaken by the Father to win our salvation. The one who is in control is the one who loved us enough to die for us and shed his blood for us. And so Jesus is exalted, but he is exalted as the one who was humbled. In fact, this connection that Philippians wants to make for us is that he emptied himself, he humbled himself to the form of a servant, and even to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that God might give him the name that is above every name. So the one who is exalted is the one who is humbled. The one who ascends is the one who also descended, Ephesians 4 tells us. And so this is the exaltation of Jesus, the King of Kings, but it is the exaltation of the one who loves us more than we could ask for or even imagine. So his exaltation is supremely good news. The one who's in charge not only knows us, he loves us as individuals and as his body, the church. He truly does love us, and he rules and he reigns all things for our sake. That's how this doctrine becomes a doctrine of supreme comfort and a source of almost inexhaustible joy.
We need to delve into some rather deep Christology here in order to explain things like the term the throne of God or the right hand of God. How would you go about doing that?
Yeah, I think this is helpful. The right hand of God is not a location. This is where our friends in the Reformed tradition get a bit twisted up. It has some bad fruit when it comes to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, that the humanity of Jesus is always circumscribed to a location, and they extend that to say, well, the right hand of God is also to be understood as a location, and therefore if Jesus is there, he cannot be here, because a location is by necessity that circumscription of locatedness, or however they would speak of it. We wouldn't want to say, no, the right hand of God is an office. So we still use this phrase now. That's your right hand man. That doesn't mean he's always at your right hand. It means he's your number two. He's the one who is with you. He's the one who has a delegated authority to speak on your behalf and so forth and so on. So when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, he enters into an office. It doesn't limit his location. So we certainly don't want to say that Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father means that he is not here with us. In fact, it means the exact opposite. And here we get into some beautiful, as you said, part of the mystery of our Christology, some beautiful Christology that the Lutherans, they nudged forward this Orthodox confession of the ancient church a little bit. This comes under the topic of the majestic genus, or the genus majestaticum. And I love to talk about this because, like, the last thing they said to us at seminary is, you guys are probably going to go out there and preach your first sermon about the non-reciprocity, the genus majestaticum. And they were making fun of us. So I did, and I love to do that because it's such a wonderful doctrine to talk about. So the majestic genus says this, that Jesus, the person of Jesus, is an eternal union of the two natures, divine and human, into that single person. And the attributes of each nature are communicated in unique and really wonderful ways. So that the attributes of both natures are communicated to the person of Jesus. I think that's the apostolic genus. But the majestic genus says that the attributes of the divine nature are communicated through the personal union to the human nature. Now, it doesn't go the other way around. The human nature doesn't give or communicate its attributes to the divine nature, but those attributes of the divine nature now belong to the human nature of Jesus. So, for example, God is everywhere, omnipresent. Jesus is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And that means that the human nature of Jesus is everywhere. How wonderful is that? Or that God is all-powerful, omnipotent, that Jesus is omnipotent, that the human nature of Jesus is omnipotent. Those attributes are communicated to his human nature. And that means that the one who is our brother, Todd, the one who is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, the one who was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin, and therefore can sympathize with us as our heavenly high priest, that this one is the one who is ruling and reigning in the universe. How fantastic! And while this was always true from the moment of his incarnation, it's at the ascension of Jesus that he takes up the full use of these divine attributes. So that the one who suffered for us now rules for us. The one who died for us now lives to serve and bless us. And he holds all things together, not in an abstract way. He holds the universe together not as a sort of God who's mechanical, but as Jesus, he holds all things together. And this is, again, a source of wonderful comfort. As we meditate on this mystery, it gives us the same overwhelming joy that the disciples had when they left the Mount of Olives and walked back to Jerusalem.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is leading us in a teaching on Christ's ascension. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of an essay titled He Gave Gifts to Men, The Ascension of Christ. You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. On the other side, does Jesus' humanity, exalted as it is, say something about our human nature's destiny? Justification, the means of grace, the theology of the cross, Christology, vocation, living in two kingdoms, and worship. Dr. Gene Edward Veith covers each of these teachings in the new third edition of his book, The Spirituality of the Cross. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Spirituality of the Cross, third edition. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission. to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southern Alberta, Canada? Look no further than Resurrection Lutheran Church of Lethbridge. We rebuke false doctrine and call sinners to repentance. We proclaim the gospel to all and provide Christ's sacramental medicine to those who believe what the Holy Spirit has clearly and inerrantly taught in Holy Scripture. We practice these things in the context of closed communion and with the use of the historic lectionary, hymnal, and liturgy. Check us out at resurrectionlutheran.ca or like us on Facebook or call 403-915-4336.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Stanza 3 of the Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. We're talking about the Ascension of Christ with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, before the break, you were talking about Jesus' humanity now fully exercising his divinity. Does that say something about our human nature and its destiny?
Yeah, we got to be careful about this because we don't want to overstate it. Because the incarnation of Jesus and this personal union of the humanity and divinity in the person of Jesus is unique. It belongs only to Jesus. And yet, when Jesus takes our human nature and seats it at the right hand of the Father, he makes a way for us to come to that place as well. So that now, in fact, Ephesians 2 tells us this, that we are already seated together with him in the heavenly places. Let me just pull this up here, Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the resurrection of justification. And verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ, so that Jesus still has more love to give to us. And he says, here I am, the God who is love, and I have so much love to give to you, my children, my church, that I have to bring you with me to the resurrection because there's more gifts to give. This age is not enough for me to pour out my love upon you. So I've got to rescue and redeem you and bring you with me because I've got more gifts to give to you. It's unbelievably wonderful. But this is the point, is that when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father, he brings us with him so that he also can call us, for example, priests and kings in his kingdom, because we are adopted into his family and we share his name and his gifts, his life that goes on forever.
And there's a comfort in the fact that Jesus is now, and here I want to speak about the Lord's Supper. There's a comfort in the fact that Jesus now, in his humanity, exercises full divinity. How does it relate to the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, this is, for those of you who are beginning to study the Book of Concord or deep into it too, I would commend to you the Formula of Concord, this great Lutheran document, 1577. After Luther's death, they were settling a bunch of arguments, and they'll speak of these two things together in Article 7 on the Lord's Supper and Article 8 on the person of Christ. And I'd read the epitome if you're just starting, because these are probably two of the densest theology that we have in the Book of Concord. It's the cheesecake. You got to go slow. But they connect these two points. So Article 7 talks about the Lord's Supper, and basically it says, look, these words that Jesus speaks, this is my body and this is my blood, these words are true. And if we have a philosophy or an anthropology or a Christology that won't let these words be true, then we got to adjust our philosophy or our metaphysics or our theology or whatever. Everything has to bow to those words because Jesus cannot lie. This is my body. So then they'll speak then of how we can understand these words to be true, how the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus can be on this altar here in Austin, Texas, and on the altar there in Missouri and on the other side of the world, and the altar in Africa or Germany or whatever, how the body and blood of Jesus can be in all these different places. And this is how, is that Jesus sits on the throne and his human nature is there with him, filling, as Paul says in Ephesians, he fills all things. So that the ascension of Jesus is not to a place, but to every place. So the eminence of God, which is that he is completely in every place, and the omnipresence of God is that all things are found in him. These are all now true of the body and blood of Jesus. It was this amazing mystery, but really quite, quite wonderful. So that the right hand of God, again, is not to be understood as a limited location, but as sharing in these divine attributes that are all now belong to the person Jesus.
I want you to go in a little more detail. What does it mean that Christ rules everything? And then as Ephesians says, of course, for the sake of the church.
Yeah. So Jesus is the King of Kings, and every authority is under him. So just to pick up some language from Paul, and this is his prayer. This is what he's telling us, what he prays for the church in Ephesus. So I'll pick up at verse 20. He, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are technical terms for the offices of the demons. So all the spiritual structures that are opposed to God, His word, and His will, Jesus is above them all. And Paul continues, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I don't know what that actually means, but I suppose it means that everyone who would exalt himself now, Jesus is above them. And everyone who would exalt themselves on the judgment day, Jesus is above them. And verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is now reigning over the demons, over everyone who would exalt their own name, over every earthly king, over every earthly power and rule and authority. Jesus is over them all. Now he rules, we speak of this in two ways. He rules with two different hands, his left-hand kingdom and his right-hand kingdom. That is, he rules with his right through the authority and efficacy of his word. That's his kingdom of grace by which he forgives sins and rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. And that's his kingdom, the church. And then he also rules with his left hand, that is, with power. And that is sovereignly rule in the world to make what he wants to happen, happen. This has to do with everything from the way that nature holds together and unfolds to the way that politics work. All of that is his left-hand kingdom as well. And Jesus rules over both kingdoms. But the good news here for us, which Paul is pressing into our hearts, which are already overflowing, is that he's doing all of these things for us to give him head over all things to the church, so that Jesus' rule, both in the right-hand kingdom of grace and left-hand kingdom of power, is all for the sake of his church. And this is important, I think maybe especially important now, Todd. This is, if there's one thing that we got to press into our consciences on Ascension Day, it is that while it looks like all the world is, and the history of the world and the way things are going, it looks like that is all against the church, going against the Lord's kingdom, going against the Lord's people. The scripture tells us plainly that that is not true, that Jesus is giving us what we need. And sometimes we need affliction to strengthen our faith and our hope and to guide us to repentance. Sometimes we need trouble, but this is all from his wisdom and his rule. Now, this doesn't mean we don't fight to make things better. We don't fight for justice. We don't fight for peace. We don't strive against the world. But while we're striving to keep the commandments and to serve and bless the people around us in our office, we know that the way things go are not out of the control of Jesus. He has not abandoned us. He cannot abandon his own. He cannot forget us. And he is not weak. He is no longer in his humiliation. He is not powerless. He is ruling and reigning truly. And we cannot be tempted to the despair that denies this truth of the ascension of Jesus.
Is it significant that Jesus is not standing at the right hand of God, but is it quite clearly says he sits at the right hand of God?
Isn't that so great? There's one place we see Jesus standing at, and that is as he welcomes Stephen in his martyrdom. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, which is almost makes you weep to imagine Jesus standing up to welcome St. Stephen into his presence. How wonderful. But Hebrews makes this point, especially Hebrews 10, that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. And Hebrews will contrast the sitting of Jesus with the standing of the high priest. And the reason that this is such an important contrast is that the high priests were constantly offering sacrifices over and over, but they were never finished. I'll pick up at verse 11. So Hebrews 10:11 says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. Again, that reference of Psalm 110, the footstool of the enemies there, sin, death, devil. But here the contrast that is made in Hebrews 10 is the standing priest and the sitting priest. And the sitting down of Jesus indicates that his sacrifice for sins is complete. you almost want to imagine someone getting home from work and sitting on the chair and propping up his feet. And that's a declaration now that the work is done. The work day is over. So when Jesus sits down at the throne, he's saying this work of redemption, this work of salvation, the work of atonement, the sacrificial work of winning salvation, it's done. It's finished. That's what the sitting down is. It's another way of Jesus saying it is finished.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the ascension of Christ. He is also advocating for us at the right hand of the Father. We'll talk about that next.
St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Do you struggle with technology? Do you struggle with its hold on your life and you wonder whether or not you're spending too much time on your devices or what this has to do with your faith? How do you use technology in a faithful way that is faithful to our Lutheran confession? Well, this question and many others are answered in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, Seek First the Kingdom of God. Order your copy, visit cph.org/witness, that's cph.org/witness, or visit the Lutheran Witness website at witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155. We are talking about the ascension of Christ. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's author of an essay titled, He Gave Gifts to Men, The Ascension of Christ. Brian, in addition to everything else we've been discussing here, Jesus is also at the right hand of the Father advocating for us.
When you think it can't get better, it just keeps getting better. This word advocate, the Greek word is paraclete, and we're mostly familiar with it from John 14, 15, 16, because Jesus says, I will send you a paraclete, a helper, another helper, comforter. The paraclete is the one who stands by us in court and argues on our behalf. Normally it's a friend, it's maybe in the ancient world a little less official than what we would have as a defense attorney, but that's the basic idea, the one who pleads for us. Well, John tells us 1 John 2:1, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that in the heavenly court, not only does Jesus sit as judge and ruler, but he also is there pleading our case before God the Father. And he comes into that work with his blood, Hebrews 9:14, so that he brings into the courtroom evidence, not of our good works, not of our keeping the law, not of our, I mean, that's what we would bring if we had to go into that court and say, well, here's the good work I did 20 years ago or whatever. Jesus brings his blood into that place, just like the high priest would carry the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Jesus brings his blood into the heavenly court and presents that as the evidence on our behalf. And he pleads our case before God the Father. This is Romans 8, this crescendo of praise in Romans 8, where it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he even intercedes for us. So Romans 7, he always lives to intercede. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2:1, the Romans 8:38 text where he stands and intercedes for us, so that Jesus is there in heaven praying for us, pleading our case, presenting the evidence of his blood. And God the Father receives that and declares us to be innocent and acquitted and holy and righteous. That's the doctrine of justification. Revelation 12 gives us an astounding picture of this, when there's the devil who has a seat in the heavenly court, and Jesus now comes in with his blood, and there's now no longer a place found in heaven for the devil, so that when Jesus ascends into heaven, now the devil is removed from heaven. So the ascent of Jesus is the descent of Satan. And the one who accused the brothers day and night before the throne of God is no longer there doing his accusing work, because there's nothing to condemn. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for them. And so the devil's thrown down, and he'll come into the throne room of our own hearts, our conscience, and that courtroom, and try to make a case there. But he no longer has a place to argue before the heavenly Father, because Jesus, our advocate, is there, and his advocacy prevails. I like to meditate on this. It's one of these marvels that right now, at this very moment, I mean, whenever we're talking and whenever the people who are listening are hearing this, just to think that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. He's praying that God the Father would forgive our sins. And the Father hears that prayer, and he answers it and says, they're holy. They're mine. They're my children. They belong to me. And Jesus is praying for us that the Lord would keep us, and all these other prayers that he offers, but chiefly this prayer that we would be acceptable to him through his sacrifice. And that's not a picture. That's not a parable. That's not an allegory. That is a true description of how it is right now. That is wonderful. And so that the ascension of Jesus takes him to that throne to do this work of advocating for us. And from that throne, he sends the Holy Spirit to advocate in our own hearts, which is another astonishing gift that comes from the ascension.
Along with that advocacy, and you had mentioned that he is pleading for us primarily for the forgiveness of sins, he also intercedes for us in other respects, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So that Jesus is praying for us in every way. This is his priestly work especially. So the priest would come and offer incense, and that's a picture of prayers going up before the throne of God. So Jesus is also offering the incense of prayer to God the Father, and he takes our prayers and in the Holy Spirit and carries them to the Father, so that he not only has his prayers, he adds our prayers to it. And he sympathizes with us. So Hebrews will tell us in a couple of different places that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. He was made lowly like us. He was tempted like we are. And now as he stands in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly Holy of Holies, he has a sympathy that bends not only his heart towards us, but also the heart of the Father towards us, which is wonderful. One of the things that the priest would do, and we often talk of the threefold office of Jesus as prophet and priest and king. And so some of that is in here too. So as king, he sits on the throne. And then as priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice. And now he sits down having finished it. But one of the things that the priest was charged with doing was blessing the people. So Numbers 6 is where the Lord gives this instruction to Aaron and to his children, that they would raise their hands and bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the instructions from the Lord to Moses. So now Jesus, we see it in the ascension. Jesus raises his hands to bless us, and he continues to bless us in that ascension. His ascending into heaven is an act of blessing for us. I'm going to take care of you. This is wonderful.
He also prays for us in that sense, that this is almost impossible to believe, but that he's praying for us, he's praying for his church, and those prayers are being heard by the Father.
It's Romans chapter 8. I mentioned it before, but let me just give you these verses, because this is one of these places where it's every page of the scripture, I suppose, is like this, but this is another one of these places where you sort of shake our heads and we say, I could never believe it unless the Lord had written it down for us. It's just really, and Paul even indicates that. If I pick up in verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we start to hear the judicial and courtroom language here. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What a verse. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? This is definitely courtroom talk. Who's going to charge us? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? The devil, your own flesh? Who? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you see that Paul's answer to who will condemn? This is the devil's work, to condemn us. Who's going to condemn us? The devil? Christ is the one who died. More. Christ is the one who was raised. More. Christ is the one who is at the right hand of God. More. Christ is the one who intercedes for us. So that when the devil comes to condemn us, to try to drag us back into our sin and our guilt and our shame and our uncleanliness, Paul puts these four facts straight up against it and says, Christ died, Christ was raised, Christ ascended, Christ intercedes. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And that means that there is no one who can condemn us. And further, there's no one who can separate us from the love of God. That's the import of the next verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? Sword? No. For your sake, we're killed all day long. We're like sheep to slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us, specifically interceding against the devil's accusations and interceding against the devil's attempts to separate us from the love of God. So that every attempt of the devil is to tear us away from the love of God so that we no longer abide in him and he in us, but the devil is fighting against the prayers of Jesus, who is praying to the Father that we would remain and abide in his love. It's wonderful. Woo!
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're discussing the ascension of Christ with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Here's what Pastor Jonathan Fisk wrote about Brian's book called Has American Christianity Failed? This book is an essential addition to the library of anyone wondering why American spirituality seems so broken and looking for God's plan to fix it. Find out more about Brian Wolfmiller's book, Has American Christianity Failed? At our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040. It is also from the right hand of the Father that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that after this. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our way through 1 Corinthians with stewards of the mysteries, a spectacle, admonition, removed, and Christ our Passover. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com. And save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the final stanza of the Ascension hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. We're talking about Christ's Ascension. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, it is also from the right hand of the Father that Jesus sends the person of the Holy Spirit.
There's this wild verse in John 7, which I'm still working on, but Jesus says, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water, and then John gives us the explanatory comment that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been exalted. Now, again, I'm working on that verse. I'm not 100% sure what it's talking about. It has to do with Joel 2 and the gift of Pentecost and so forth. But the point is that Jesus sends in a unique, wonderful, and special way the Holy Spirit after his ascension, or better, from his ascension. So that Jesus himself said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I did not go, the Helper would not come. But when I go, I will send him to you. So that the ascension of Jesus is necessary precursor to the sending of the Holy Spirit, who now abides with us in a new, unique, and wonderful way than he ever did before. So that the prophecy of Joel 2, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and the young men will dream dreams, and old men will have visions, and sons and daughters will prophesy, that this is now an indication of the New Testament, that we receive the Holy Spirit as the down payment for the resurrection. Now, we know the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament. He was there all the time. And David, for example, prays, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We read about the Holy Spirit coming on the judges. We know that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, so that all those who trusted in Christ in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for them to have the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit has been restored in a new and unique way to the new humanity, which is the body of Jesus. And this is a result of the ascension. Again, to go back to Chemnitz, he reflects on this a little bit. And he says that when Adam and Eve fell, and the image of God was lost, so was this unique presence of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus takes on our humanity, wins the forgiveness of sins, and exalts our humanity to the right hand of the Father, now part of the restoration of the image of God is the restoration of the Holy Spirit, which is what Acts 2, Joel 2 is talking about. That's a mystery beyond me. but it's part of the joy of the ascension as well. So he sits at the right hand of the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit. And he sends forth other gifts. So here's a second homework assignment for the people who are listening, is to check out Ephesians 4, where Paul quotes Psalm 68, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And then he lists those gifts. He says the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So that Jesus, especially from his throne, is sending forth his word. And not in an abstract way, like announcing from a megaphone from heaven the things that he wants us to know, but also in an embodied way through his pastors and teachers. This is an incredibly humbling thing for me every time I reflect on this text, that the Lord, Todd, has you and I as pastors on this list of the gifts that he gives from his throne in heaven, which is humbling for us, because that is a high praise for the office of pastor and teacher in the church. But that is also part of what Jesus does, so that we might be built up into the body of Christ, that we would be edified, that we would be equipped, that we would stand against the devil, that we would rejoice in being part of his new humanity.
Pastor Heath Curtis has these little diagnostic questions that he asks people sometimes to kind of get a feel for their Christology. And one of them is, true or false, a man, a human being, is ruling the universe. Why is that a good question?
It is, because I remember one time I was teaching on something. It was on vicarage a long time ago. And I realized that when people imagined the ascension of Jesus, they imagined him sort of putting aside his humanity. So now he's back to how nice it was before, when he was just the divine Son of God, and now he's back to being just the divine Son of God. No, Jesus, the man, sits at the right hand of the Father. Paul says we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So that there's a twofold miracle. I mean, the miracle of Good Friday is that God dies. And the miracle of Easter Sunday is that man is resurrected to live forever. And so when Jesus takes our humanity up into all of these places that are too high for us, he is bringing us with him. But this is a true part of our confession, that it's God who's born on Christmas. And this is our the mystery then of the ascension. It's a man who sits at the right hand of the Father. And not just any man, the man Jesus Christ, the one who is always in every way for us. So while it's an astonishing truth that a man sits on the throne, it's an even more wonderful truth that the man who loves us and is pleased to be called our brother and who's pleased to die for us, that one man sits on the throne.
Two final questions for you here, Brian. Can we refer to Jesus in some sense as the first fruits, not only of the resurrection, but also of the ascension?
Yeah, 100%. So that Jesus, when he's raised from the dead, he is called there the first fruits, which is assuring us of our own resurrection as well. So that first fruits is a beautiful term, because Jesus doesn't, the resurrection is not a great resuscitation. Like Lazarus was resuscitated, or the daughter of the Capernaum ruler, he was resuscitated. This boy of the widow at Nain, he was brought back to life, but they died again. C.S. Lewis has this poem about how Lazarus had to die twice, poor guy. He's not still hanging around. So when those people were raised from the dead, they were resuscitated. Resurrection is a different thing altogether. To be resurrected from the dead is never to die again. And Jesus is truly then, he's not the first person to come back to life, but he is the first person to be resurrected. And yet, that is also not only for him. So to enter into that glory of eternal life and the presence of God, that is also for us. So Jesus says, I'm going so that where I am, you will be also, and we will be together. This is this beautiful picture of, in my Father's house are many mansions, from John 14. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. By the ascension of Jesus, we are assured of coming into that place. My mind is trying to think of the text where it says that we will be made like him so that we will see him as he is, so that we also will be created, we will be recreated in such a way that we can not only endure the presence of his glory, to gaze upon his beauty forever, but to be able to rejoice in it, to not run from him, but to run to him. This recreation is part of the confidence that we have that Jesus works through his own ascension.
And finally, we should mention here with about a minute, Brian, that this is, of all the things that we've talked about here and the great works of salvation, that just the simple fact that Jesus is ruling the universe should call us to worship him.
Yeah, that's right. That we worship Jesus. Let us Christians have that simplicity of mind. I worship Jesus. I was talking to I think it was a Mormon guy, came a couple years ago to the door. I think it was a Mormon guy. And we were talking about this, and he says, yeah, we're Christian too. And I said, oh, I worship Jesus. Do you? Do you worship Jesus? This is the dividing line of humanity in some ways. I worship Jesus. We Christians can say that. I worship Jesus. Why? Because he died for me? Yes. Because he's risen for me? Yes. Because he sits on the throne. And to sit on that throne is to be worthy of our worship, so that we have a king. His name is Jesus. We are his people. And we live in his kingdom, and we serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, even as he's risen from the dead. And he lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. So that Jesus is our king. There's so many people. This is, again, the martyr thing, remember? The martyrs always wanted to, the Caesar said, hey, you got to say King Caesar. You got to say Lord Caesar. And the Christians say, I have a different king. I have another Lord. The one who's coming to judge the quick and the dead, the one who died to forgive our sins, the one who is the king of every king and the Lord of every Lord, and he is Jesus, and I am his and he is mine. He sits at the throne and I sit with him, and one day soon I'll see it. This is so wonderful. So that we Christians have this simplicity of heart that we worship Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of an essay titled He Gave Gifts to Men, The Ascension of Christ. Brian, thanks.
You're welcome, Todd. Thank you.
David Peterson, Heath Curtis, Matt Richard, and our own Jeff Shores all have written columns for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is Seek First the Kingdom of God. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series on Lutheran spirituality, talking with Dr. Gene Edward Veith about the doctrine of justification. We will also discuss views of freedom in the American and French Revolutions with Oskenis, and on Friday, it's Defending Everyone's Religious Freedom in a Pluralistic Age with Andrew Walker. Jesus is on the throne. He is there because he has earned that place through a perfect life, death, and resurrection, all for you. And he is on that throne now for you too. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. jeff@issuesetc.org.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.